Then the author, rahimahullah, brings the next narration in the chapter, a narration from Ibn Abbas. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال من أحب في الله وأبغض في الله ووالى في الله وعادى في الله فإنما تنال ولاية الله بذلك ولن يجد عبد طعم الإيمان وإن كثرت صلاته وصومه حتى يكون كذلك وقد صارت عامة مؤاخاة الناس على أمر الدنيا وذلك لا يجدي على أهله شيئا رواه ابن جرير. And from Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, who said, so it's quoted as his saying, the saying of the companion Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that he himself said, whoever loves for Allah's sake and hates for Allah's sake and forms alliances for Allah's sake and has enmity for Allah's sake, then through that he will attain the state of being a wali, a beloved servant of Allah. And a servant will not taste the sweetness of Iman, even if he prays a great deal and fasts a great deal, until he is like that. But today, most people keep relationships for reasons of this world, and this will not benefit them at all in the hereafter. Reported by Ibn Jarir, who is Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, the famous Mufassir of the Qur'an. Then, as the compiler of the footnotes mentioned, this narration is da'if. This report is weak, not authentic. Not even as the saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. And Ahmad reports something more or less the same as a saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is da'if as well. It's da'if as a saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's da'if, weak, as a saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma as well. And the compiler of the footnotes mentions, he said, it's reported by, as a saying of Ibn Abbas, it's reported by Ibn al-Mubarak in his book Az-Zuhd. And his chain of narration contains Layth ibn Abi Sulaym, who is weak. And he's confused about his chain of narration. So in one narration, he reports it as being a saying of Ibn Abbas. And in another narration, this weak narrator reports it as being a saying of Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhum. And in either case, the hadith is weak, not authentic. So then the explanation of it, we take the explanation of it as usual, not establishing it as being authentic, but just sentence by sentence to extract whatever points can be taken which are correct from the wording of it, not meaning that it's established or authentic. So the explainer in Fathul Majid, he says, the saying, Man ahabba fillah, yarhamukallah, Man ahabba fillah, whoever loves for the sake of Allah. He said it means whoever loves the people of Iman, those who have Iman, true faith in Allah, and those who are obedient to Him, that he loves them for the sake of Allah. These are the people who are to be loved for Allah's sake. No, not other people. The people of who truly believe in Allah and are obedient to Him. And he said, and he hates for the sake of Allah. Meaning, he hates those who disbelieve in Allah, and those who commit shirk with Allah, and those who are disobedient and disobey Allah. He hates them because of what they do from those things which anger Allah, even if in relationship they are the closest of people to him. Just as Allah the Most High said in Surah Al-Mujadila, Ayah 22, لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله. With a rough explanation, you will not find a people who truly believe in Allah and in the last day having love for those who are enemies of Allah and His Messenger. Then the explainer said, as for his saying, وَوَالَا فِي اللَّهِ, and he forms alliance for the sake of Allah. The explainer said, this point here and the one before it meaning that a person hates people for Allah's sake and he forms alliances for Allah's sake, he said, this is something which necessarily follows on from a servant's having love of Allah the Most High. If a person truly loves Allah, then he will do these two things. Based upon that love for Allah, he will hate certain people for the sake of Allah. He won't love everyone, as the Sufis say. He won't have love for every single person from the creation. Rather, he will hate certain people who are those who are unbelievers, those who are disobedient to Allah. He will hate them. And a third thing, he, based upon his love of Allah, he will form alliances based upon that love. Alliance with those who are people who truly believe in Allah and obey Him. So the explainer carried on. So whoever truly loves Allah the Most High will love for His sake as well. And he will form alliance with Allah's beloved servants. And he will be an enemy to those who disobey Allah. And he will hate them. And he will strive and fight against the enemies of Allah. And he will aid and assist those who fight to support Allah's religion. And the more that a servant's love of Allah increases in his heart, then the more these actions which are built upon it will increase from him. And the more these actions of the servant are completed and perfected, then the more his tawheed will be completed. I mean, these actions, forming alliance for Allah's sake and forming enmity for Allah's sake, the more that is completed and perfected, then the more the person's tawheed, worship of Allah alone, will be perfected. And these actions, the weaker they are from the person, then the weaker will be his love for his Lord. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he makes a point and says, so the meaning of this narration is that a person will not taste the sweetness and the delight of Iman until he is like this. It means until he loves for Allah's sake, hates for Allah's sake, forms alliances for Allah's sake, and forms enmity for Allah's sake. He will not taste the sweetness of Iman and its delight until he is like that, even if he prays a great deal and fasts a great deal. Then he said, and how can it be possible for a person with intellect, not to mention a true believer, how can he possibly form alliance or have friendship with the enemies of Allah? How can he possibly think that the enemies of Allah, those who commit shirk along with Allah, and those who disbelieve in Allah, those who describe Allah with defects and with errors, how can the person along with that form an alliance with them and have love for them? How can a true believer do that? He can't do it, it's not possible. So such a person, even if he were to pray meaning somebody who claims to be someone who loves Allah, that he allies and has friendship for those who do shirk with Allah and those who disbelieve in Allah and so on. And if, even if he is a person who prays and a person who stands throughout the whole night and a person who fasts the whole time, then it is not possible still that he has tasted the sweetness of Iman. So it is essential that your heart should be filled with the love of Allah and with alliance for the sake of Allah. And your heart should be filled with the hatred of the enemies of Allah and with being an enemy of them. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said, so again the Shaykh is making a point here which is a direct contradiction of what many people say, or especially the Sufis, that a person should just have love for everyone. This is wrong, it's an error. So the Shaykh said, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said, and he quotes us a line of poetry, أَتُحِبُّ أَعْدَاءَ الْحَبِيبِ وَتَدَّعِي حُبًّا لَهُ مَا ذَاكَ فِي إِمْكَانِي, which means, do you love the enemies of the beloved one and yet still you claim to love him? That is not possible at all. Meaning the very fact that you love the enemies of someone shows that you do not have love for that person. It can't be the case. Then he brings a quote from Imam Ahmad rahimahullah that he said, When I see a Christian person, I close my eyes, disliking that my eye should see an enemy of Allah. Then the Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen continued, this is the type of person who has tasted the true sweetness of Iman. But as for, and Allah's refuge is sought, those people who think that the Jews or the Christians are upon a satisfactory religion, and who think that the Jews and Christians are upon a religion which is acceptable to Allah after the sending of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then such a person will be outside the fold of Islam. Such a person, I'll repeat it because of the importance of the land that we're living in and the people who claim the like of this. They claim that we're all the three Abrahamic faiths, Islam, Judaism and Christianity, we're all upon basically the same way. We're just taking different paths to go to the same goal, and that all the ways are pleasing to Allah, pleasing to God, as they say. And this is error and this is unbelief. This saying is unbelief, as the Shaykh said, to repeat. So this, such a person, meaning the person like Imam Ahmad who said he would close his eyes when a Christian appeared out of hatred of having to see an enemy of Allah, he said, this type of person has truly tasted the sweetness of Iman. But as for, and Allah's refuge is sought, those who think that the Jews and the Christians are upon a satisfactory religion, or they are upon a religion which is accepted by Allah after the sending of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then one who thinks this is outside the fold of Islam, he is denying the saying of Allah the Most High, وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ, Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th surah, ayah 3, with the rough explanation that our Lord says, and I am pleased with you as I am pleased for you with Islam as the religion. And also the saying of Allah the Most High, Inna Dina Inda Allahi al-Islam, Surah Ali Imran, the 3rd surah, ayah 19, that the religion with Allah is Islam. And also he brings a 3rd ayah, the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, Surah Ali Imran, the 3rd surah, ayah 85, with a rough explanation, and whoever desires a religion other than Islam, then it will never be accepted from him, and in the hereafter he will be one of the people in total loss. Then the Shaykh continued and said, and because there are many Jews and Christians and idol worshippers these days, this matter has become something very serious, a serious danger for the society. And many people nowadays do not distinguish between a Muslim and a kafir. And people no longer understand that someone besides the Muslim is an enemy of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Rather, that unbeliever will be an enemy of the person himself. Because Allah the Most High said in Surah Al-Mumtahana, Ayah 1, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ. With a rough explanation, O you who truly believe, do not take my enemy and your enemy as friends and allies. So the Shaykh said, so those people, the unbelievers, whether they be Jews, Christians, idol worshippers, he said, those people are enemies of ours, even if they outwardly manifest being our friends. Allah the Most High said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى أَوْلِيَاءَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th Surah, Ayah 51. With a rough explanation, O you who truly believe, do not take the Jews and Christians as friends and allies. They are only friends and allies of each other. Whoever makes himself a friend or ally of them, from you, then he will be from them. Indeed, Allah does not guide a transgressing people. And of course, all of this is in contradiction to what some fools write these days. For example, in that magazine that they produce here in Birmingham, The Straight Path, they had an idiot a while ago who made the claim basically that the Jews and the Christians are our friends and we should be friends with them, and only in certain odd cases when they are open enemies, they come out openly to oppose Islam, should we have any enmity to them, but otherwise we can be just, you know, normal with them and have them as our close friends and the like. So all of this is a proof against that deviation, which anyway, whoever wrote it, it's there. Then the Shaykh continued, so nowadays we have entered into a trial and into a situation of grave danger, and it is to be feared for our children and for the children of our people that they will incline towards those people. I mean the unbelievers, Jews, Christians and the rest of the unbelievers. It is to be feared for our children that they will come to incline towards those people and will come to have love and feeling towards them. And therefore it is obligatory that our land, this land, obviously the Shaykh was speaking from the land of Saudi, it is obligatory that that land in particular is purified from them. So this is the land about which Allah, which the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I will certainly expel the Jews and Christians from the Arabian Peninsula, and to the extent that I do not leave except a Muslim. Hadith reported by Muslim from the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions another couple of hadith, the third one of them being, expel the mushriks from the Arabian Peninsula, reported by al-Bukhari in the Book of Jihad and by Muslim. Then the Shaykh said, so all of this, I mean all this expelling the unbelievers from the Arabian Peninsula, all of this was so that the affair should not be concealed or should not be doubtful for the people, and so that the beloved servants of Allah should not be confused with the enemies of Allah. Then, back to Fathul Majid, the explainer of Fathul Majid said, with regard to the saying of, that's quoted as the saying of Ibn Abbas, we'll just take it as a statement, the saying that the majority of people's relationships these days are for the sake of this world, and that will not be of any benefit for its people on the day of resurrection. The explainer said, meaning that will not hurt, no, that will not harm, that will not benefit them at all. Rather, it will harm them. Just as Allah the Most High said, "Al-akhillau yawma'idhin ba'aduhum li ba'adin aduun illa al-muttaqeen." Surah Az-Zukhruf, Ayah 67, with the rough explanation, the close friends will on that day, meaning the day of resurrection, close friends will on that day be enemies to each other, except for the people of taqwa, the people who fear their Lord and obey their Lord. Then the explainer said, so if this was a widespread problem in the time of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, who lived in the best of centuries, then the matter has only increased in severity since then. I mean, the matter of people forming relationships for worldly reasons, not for the love of Allah. Meaning, just forming alliance, forming relationships for matters of this world. He said, so then this matter has only increased in severity since his time, to the extent that you will find people forming alliances and relationships even upon the basis of shirk and innovations and evils and disobedience to Allah. Even upon that basis, you'll find them making alliance. So what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed of has occurred when he said, Bada'al Islamu ghariban wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada'. Islam began as a stranger and will return to the state of being a stranger just as it began. Hadith which is sahih, authentic, being reported by Muslim from the hadith of Ibn Umar. Then the explainer says, he contrasts the situation nowadays or in his time with the situation in the time of the companions radiallahu anhum. He said, whereas the companions radiallahu anhum from the Muhajireen and the Ansar in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in the time of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, they used to prefer each other over their own selves. For what reason? They used to prefer each other, they used to prefer their brothers over themselves, because of their love of Allah, for the sake of Allah, and as an act of devotion to Allah. Just as Allah the Most High said in description of them, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. Surah Al-Hashr, the 59th Surah, Ayah 9, with the rough explanation, and they give preference to others over and above their own selves, even when they were people who were poor and needy themselves. Then the explainer said, and from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who said, we see that in the time of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there would not be a single one of us, obviously Ibn Umar is talking about his fellow companions, there would not be a single one of us who would regard himself as having more right to his own dinars and dirhams than his brother Muslim. Reported by Ibn Majah. And it's Hassan, inshaAllah. I mean, the companion who had money, he wouldn't regard that he had more right to his own money than his brother Muslim. He'd regard his brother had an equal or even greater right to his money than he did himself. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings the last narration in the chapter, وقال ابن عباس Well, actually, before we the last narration, Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said with regard to this previous narration, and the relationships are formed these days, except in rare cases, for affairs of this world. Indeed, worse than that has occurred. It has reached the stage now that people are willing to sell their religion in favour of their worldly life. Just as Allah the Most High said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَخُونُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولُ وَتَخُونُوا أَمَانَاتِكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ Surah Al-Anfal, the 8th Surah, Ayah 27. With a rough explanation, O you who believe, do not betray Allah and the Messenger, and do not betray your trusts when you know. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said, and because of the fact that the thing which usually leads people on to betrayal or treachery is love of wealth. I mean, why would people betray their religion? Why would they do it? The Shaykh said, the usual reason is that they have love for wealth, and that leads them into doing it. So he said, because of this fact, that love of wealth usually leads a person to betrayal and love of this world, then Allah followed up his saying, which we just heard, by his saying, وَأَلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ That's the next ayah in Surah Al-Anfal, ayah 28, with a rough explanation, and know that your wealth and your children are a test and trial, and that Allah has with him a very great reward. Then the Shaykh said, so we can take benefit from this narration that's quoted as a saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma with the following points, and the following points can all be derived from other authentic narrations, other authentic texts. He said, firstly, we can derive the point that Allah the Most High has awliya, has beloved servants who love him, and this is established by the text of the Quran, just as Allah the Most High said, Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu, Allah is the wali, the guardian lord of the people who truly believe. Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 257. And Allah the Most High said, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th Surah, Ayah 55. With a rough explanation, your wali is only Allah and the Messenger and those who truly believe. Shaykh said, so Allah has awliya, beloved servants who love him, those who carry out his orders, and those who establish his religion. And he is their wali, meaning he is the one who guards and aids them with his assistance and keeping them upon correctness and protecting them and granting them tawfiq, success in attaining what is correct. Then he says, because there are many people who claim to be a wali, a pious servant who is beloved to Allah, he says, and the balance by which this is judged, how it is judged, who is a wali, a beloved servant of Allah, the balance is the saying of Allah the Most High, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ Surah Yunus, the 10th Surah, Ayah 63. These are two ayahs, or Ayahs 62 to 63, these are the two ayahs which give the balance of who is a wali of Allah, who is truly a beloved servant of Allah, who has true love of Allah. With the rough explanation, indeed, the awliya, beloved servants of Allah, There will be no fear upon them, nor will they grieve. They are the ones who have Iman. They are the people of Iman, true faith. And those who yattaqoon are people of taqwa. Those who are obedient to Allah, doing whatever He ordered and avoiding whatever He forbade. So these are two qualities mentioned for the awliya of Allah. Those who truly believe, and that they are obedient to Allah, doing whatever He ordered and keeping away from whatever He forbade. And he said, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, Man kana mu'minan taqiyan kana lillahi waliyan. Whoever is a person of Iman, one who truly believes in Allah and has taqwa. Allah means that Allah aids the servant and gives him assistance and helps him. And then the Shaykh breaks down the matter of wilaya. The wilaya which Allah gives to the servants, it is of a general nature, and there is a specific wilaya of Allah to His servants. I'll just mention it briefly then. The general guardianship wilaya of Allah upon the servants is His controlling and organizing the affairs of the servants. And this covers the believers and the unbelievers. So Allah is the wali of the servants, meaning their guardian and protecting Lord, of all of them, believers and kafirs, in that sense, meaning He controls their affairs and organizes their affairs. And he quotes the proof for that, Surah Al-An'am, Ayah 62. Then he says, and with regard to Allah's particular wilaya, Allah's guardianship and protection, then it is that Allah protects His servants with His care, meaning His servants, meaning His believing servants, the believers. This is particular to the believers. Allah protects them and grants them success and takes care of them and guides them. This is particular to the believers. And the proofs for it, he gives proof, Ayah 257 from Surah Al-Baqarah and Ayah 62 and 63 from Surah Yunus, just as came before. Then with regard to the last narration in the chapter, وَقَالَ ابْنُ عَبَّاسٍ فِي قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى وَتَقَطَّعَتْ بِهِمُ الْأَسْبَابِ قَالَ الْمَوَدَّةِ. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said about the saying of Allah the Most High, وَتَقَطَّعَتْ بِهِمُ الْأَسْبَابِ, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 166, with a rough explanation, and all ties that the people had before will be severed on the day of resurrection. Ibn Abbas said, the asbab here means ties of love, al-muwadda. All love will be cut off on that day. And then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, I'm abridging what he brings here. He says that the saying al-asbab is the plural of sabab, and a sabab in Arabic is whatever enables you to reach something else. Then he said the saying of Ibn Abbas that it means here, these ties here means al-mawadda. He said this narration is quoted by some as being weak, and this narration is weak. This a narration from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah is another narration which is weak. It's not authentic. And the reason being, its chain of narration reported by Tabari contains a man called Isa ibn Abi Isa al-Hammat al-Ghifari, and he is abandoned as a narrator. Matruk, meaning scholars have agreed that he's not acceptable. And then at the very end of it, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen just makes the point. He said, what the author means here, by bringing this narration here, to say that on that day all ties of love will be cut off. He said, what the author intends by that is that all ties of love, in the sense of shirk, love which is of shirk, mean the way in which the mushriks have love for their idols, and they have love for the false things which they worship, that is the love which will be cut off, not the love which the believers have. It doesn't include that, it doesn't refer to that. And then he gives a proof for that, the saying of Allah the Most High, which came before in Surah Az-Zukhruf, Ayah 67, Al-akhillau yawma'idhin ba'aduhum li ba'adin adu illa al-muttaqeen. With a rough explanation, that close friends on that day, the day of resurrection, will be enemies to each other, except for the people of taqwa, those who fear their Lord and are obedient to him. I mean, so their ties will not be cut off. And with regard to the further issues, as quickly as possible, inshallah, then the author said, and it contains further issues. The first further issue is tafsir of the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah. The Shaykh said, the meaning of Allah the Most High, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. The first ayah in the chapter and explanation of it proceeded, the Shaykh said. The second further issue, tafsir ayatil bara'ah, which is the saying of Allah the Most High, قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ, the second ayah which came in the chapter. And explanation of it, the Shaykh said again, has preceded in the chapter. The third further issue, the obligation of loving the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam over and above one's own self and one's family and one's wealth. And the Shaykh said, in one manuscript of Kitab al-Tawheed, there is the actual saying, وَتَقْدِيمُهُمَا عَلَى النَّفْسِ وَالْأَهْلِ وَالْمَالِ, and giving precedence to that love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam over one's self, family and property. He said, and this fact, I mean the fact that love for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has to be given precedence over love of everything else, including love of yourself, the proof for it is the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, I mean the one we had last week. I mean, none of you truly believes until I tell you what's the word. That none of you truly believe, or none of you fully believes until I am more beloved to him than his children, his parents, and all of the people. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. He said, so this is one proof, this is the first proof that you have to love the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam over yourself and a family and everything. He said, and the second proof is the ayah. This is proof of the obligation of loving the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam above yourself, your family, your wealth and everything. The ayah which was quoted in the chapter, قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ, to the end of the ayah. Say, with the explanation, say if your fathers and your children and the rest of the categories, if these things are more beloved to you, أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله, are more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger, then at the end of the ayah comes the threat. So that ayah is a proof that the love of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has to be above love of yourself and everything else. He said the fourth further issue is a denial of iman for a person does not mean that he has left Islam. I mean, again in the hadith of Anas, where it's mentioned, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ, none of you fully believes until I am more beloved to him. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said, it has already preceded that love is a quality that can be earned. And this is understood from the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhuma, when he said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by Allah, you are more beloved to me than everything except for myself. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, that that he was upon him, that he had to love the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than his own self as well. So then Umar radiallahu anhu replied, then now I love you more than my own self. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-ana. Yeah, he said, now you have true iman. Now you have the complete, or now you have the full iman. So the saying of Umar radiallahu anhu, now I love you more than my own self, shows that this love, this new level of love, came about newly. I mean, he had a certain love before for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he loved him more than anything except for him, his own self. Then after he had said that, then his love increased until he loved the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than everything and more than his own self. And this, the Shaykh said, is something clear. And this shows that the denial of the iman, which is mentioned, none of you truly believes until I, or none of you fully believes until I am more beloved to him than his children, his parents, and the whole of mankind, does not show that a person leaves Islam by that. As he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said in the other hadith, there are three things which a person has. If he has them, then he will taste the sweetness of iman. Because sweetness of iman is something in addition to the foundation of iman. Then with regard to the fifth further issue, he said it is that iman has a sweetness which a person may experience or may not experience. And the proof being the hadith, that there are three qualities, whoever has them, then he will taste the sweetness of iman. The Shaykh said, so this is a proof that if the sweetness of iman is absent, or the sweetness of iman is absent when these three things are absent. And that is clear from the second wording of the hadith. Then the Shaykh said, the fourth further issue is the four actions of the heart, meaning in the narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, the four actions of the heart, which are such that a person cannot attain the level of being a beloved servant, wali of Allah, except when he has these four things. And that no one will find the sweetness of iman until he has these four qualities. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and they are loving for Allah's sake and hating for Allah's sake, forming alliances for Allah's sake and forming enmity for Allah's sake. You cannot be a wali of Allah except through having these four things. Even if the person were to pray and fast and so on. He said, the seventh further issue is the understanding of the companion to the state of affairs. And the majority of people's relationships are formed upon matters of this world. The Shaykh said, the companion mentioned here was Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. And his statement was, as is mentioned in the report, the majority of the people's relationships are upon matters of this world. The Shaykh said, so that was in his time, then what about our time? The eighth further issue is explanation of the saying of Allah the Most High, وَتَقَطَّعَتْ بِهِمُ الْأَسْبَابِ, with the explanation, and all ties will be cut off on that day. The Shaykh said, he explained it, meaning Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, to mean ties of love. And then the Shaykh brings a point that the tafsir of a companion for an ayah which is general in its wording is, as in this case, just giving one example. I mean, the ties of love, he said that it refers to, in the report being weak though, but if it were authentic, that he said, mean the ties of love. So that is one kind of tie. So in other words, the companion will be just giving an example. It doesn't mean that's the only kind of tie that will be cut off. The Shaykh said, because what is counted with regard to texts of the book and the sunnah is their general wording. So if one example is quoted, which is covered by them, then it just means that this is an individual case, that falls under the general wording. It doesn't mean that the ayat refers only to that. Then he brings the ninth further issue, that there are some of the mushriks who love Allah very strongly. There are some mushriks who love Allah very strongly. And the Shaykh says this is extracted from the saying of Allah the Most High in the ayat from Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 165, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ, the first ayah of the chapter, with a rough explanation. And there are from the people some who take rivals besides Allah, loving them just as they love Allah. He said, meaning those people used to love their idols with very severe love, very great love. He said, and Allah said about them, or Allah said then, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ, and those who believe have stronger love for Allah. So he said, so the believers, we understand from this ayah, that the believers are stronger in the love they had for Allah than the mushriks are in their love of Allah. So this shows that both of them, the believers and the mushriks, both of them loved Allah, but that the believers had stronger love for Allah. Then he says, the tenth further issue is the threat to the person who loves those eight categories of things more than he loves his religion. Meaning one's children and one's parents and one's close relatives and the rest of the things that were mentioned in the second ayah in the chapter. And the Shaykh said the threat occurs at the end of the ayah, فَتَرَبَّصُوا. If you love these things more than Allah and His Messenger and jihad in Allah's cause, فَتَرَبَّصُوا, then wait. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said, so the author of wait is a threat of punishment, meaning wait for the punishment that will come. Then the 11th and final issue is that whoever takes a rival besides Allah, loving him with a love equal to his love of Allah, then he has committed major shirk. He's done that shirk which takes a person outside of Islam. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said, because of the saying of Allah the Most High, يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ, they love them with the like of their love of Allah. And then the rest of the ayah. He said, Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen said, and then it is clear from the context of these ayahs that those people who do that are mushriks, committing major shirk. And this is shown by the punishment that they will receive. Wallahu a'lam. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. That's the end of that chapter. Any questions? Isa ibn Abi Isa. The person who was abandoned was Isa ibn Abi Isa al-Hannat al-Ghifari. Isa ibn Abi Isa al-Hannat al-Ghifari. Yeah. The brother just made the point, he's stating, I missed it, which was with regard to the report quoted as the Abbas radiallahu anhuma, which is weak, that whoever loves for Allah's sake and hates for Allah's sake and so on, that there is a hadith that contains the first part of the meaning which is authentic, from the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, "Man ahabba lillah wa abghada lillah wa a'ta lillah wa mana'a lillah فَقَدْ اسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ. The saying of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whoever loves for the sake of Allah and hates for the sake of Allah and gives things for the sake of Allah and withholds things for the sake of Allah, then he has completed Iman. And the hadith reported by Abu Dawood and others from the hadith of Abu Umama al-Bahili radiallahu anhu, and is declared sahih, authentic, by Shaykh al-Albani, because he said its first chain, its initial chain is Hassan, and then there's a further support that raises the hadith to the level of sahih. And Shaykh al-Albani mentioned this in Silsilat al-Hadith al-Sahihah, and it preceded with hadith number 380. The Shaykh mentioned that the hadith about there are three qualities, that whoever experiences them will taste the sweetness of Iman. Then the third quality was mentioned as being that a person hates to return to unbelief, just as he would hate to be thrown after Allah, that a person hates to return to unbelief after Allah has saved him from it, just as he hates to be thrown into the fire. Then, as the Shaykh mentioned, that does refer to one who used to be an unbeliever, one who accepted Islam. It refers to him. But then obviously the first, with regard to a person who was Muslim in the first place, then there's the first two categories that are open to him. Now, he loves Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to him than everything else. And the second one, that he loves a person and he only loves him for the sake of Allah, for no other reason. That's open to a person who accepts Islam, or to a person who is a Muslim initially. And with regard to the question about replying or giving salams from the toilet, then it's preferable for a person that he waits until he's finished and he leaves that place, and if he's able, then he purifies himself and then he gives salam or replies to salam. That's preferable, as shown by some authentic narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that somebody came to him while he was urinating, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not respond immediately to the salam, and then somebody else gave him salam when he was not upon a state of wudu, so he went and made tayammum and then responded to the person's salam. So the scholars extract from these, such as Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, that it's preferable for a person to be upon a state of purification, and that a person should, when answering the call of nature, that he should finish and then reply to salam or give salam after. Wallahu a'lam. Bi'amna Allahu a'lam. الأخلناء يومئذ وهذا آية من كوية آية from سورة زخرف. الأخلناء يومئذ بعضهم لبعض عدو إلا المتقين. سورة الزخرف آية 67. وياكم.
Now Imam Ahmad, he refused to even look at the people of Christians. So how do we understand that? As far as I know, some of the companions, they used to sit
All I know is that regard to giving them da'wah. The Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he received deputations, he'd give them da'wah. If he wasn't giving them da'wah, then fine. If it's just a case of two people sitting together, you know, having no difference between them, something else, inshallah. Beyond that, Allah. Going past a group. First one, the Sheikh quoted with regard to removing the Jews and Christians from the Arabian Peninsula was the narration of Muslim from the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. I will certainly take out the Jews and Christians from the Arabian Peninsula until I do not leave except a Muslim. Put by Muslim in the Book of Jihad. The Sheikh was making the point that the reason behind these narrations being so that people don't become all mixed up, that they all take, you know, the enemies of Allah and the friend and the beloved of Allah to be all the same, that basically isn't, you know, that no, the distinction should be kept. Who are the servants of Allah and who are the enemies of Allah, distinction should be kept. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then the last chapter that we covered was chapter 30, the chapter with regard to al-Mahabba, with regard to love. So if we just begin with just a couple of questions, then who can tell me how the last chapter, the book, the chapter of Mahabbah, fitted in with the book of Tawheed? Why did the author bring a chapter on Mahabbah in the book of Tawheed? Between love and Tawheed. Alright, which means so, therefore. And if a person were to ask, how is this chapter here, well, how and why is this chapter here been placed in Kitab al-Tawheed, the Book of Mahabbah? Yeah. I know.
JazakAllah.
Maybe we'll make it easier to understand if another question is put first, then the Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he mentioned that love is of two categories, two separate categories. Who can give me those two separate categories of love, al-muhabba? Which amounts to?
If that love is given to any other thing other than Allah, amounts to shirk.
Yeah. And if it's given to Allah?
And the other form is maybe it might have a natural kind of love for the children, or love for the sick, or for your teachers. And there's different forms. And then you can have a love which is for food, clothing.
So as the brother mentioned, that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he mentioned that love, al-muhabba, is of two categories. The first category is love which involves reverence and awe and such respect that the person obeys the one whom he loves and does everything that one commands him and avoids everything which the one he loves orders him to avoid. And this amounts to worship. This is ibadah. That love which involves awe and reverence and total obedience is ibadah, is worship. And directing that to Allah is worship, ibadah. And directing that type of love to anyone besides Allah, as the people who worship those in the graves and the like do, then that involves shirk. It involves shirk, which is why it is placed in Kitab. This chapter is placed here in Kitab al-Tawheed, because this type of love is worship, and directing it to other than Allah is shirk and breaks a person's Tawheed. And as the brother mentioned, the second type of al-muhabba, second type of love, was love that in itself does not amount to worship. And the Shaykh mentioned the different categories of that, and amongst them the first and highest and most excellent of them is loving those things which are beloved to Allah, whether they be people or places, people such as the righteous and the prophets, and places actions. So the person loves people or actions such as the prayer and fasting, and actions which are beloved to Allah. So a person loves these things because of his love for Allah, and Allah loves these things, so the person loves them. And then the Shaykh mentioned the other categories, the natural love that a person will have for his parents, the love and respect for the person's parents, and the person's love of certain types of food or clothing or drink and the like, and the love that a person will have in the sense of mercy and pity for the weak or the children or the poor and the like. And the Shaykh mentioned that these types of love in themselves do not amount to worship unless the person took them beyond their limits and took these things beyond their limits and obeyed them in disobedience to Allah. And as came later in the chapter, the Shaykh mentioned, for example, if a person were to obey his father in disobedience to Allah, then this would be showing that his muhabba for his father is greater than his love for Allah. Then the author, rahimahullah, he follows that chapter with chapter 31, and it's a chapter with regard to al-khawf, with regard to fear. So he brought a chapter on muhabba, love, and followed it with a chapter on al-khawf, fear. So the author said, بَابُ قَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. The ayah from Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 175. with the rough explanation, that is just Satan striving to make you fear his allies. So do not fear them, but fear me, if you are truly believers. So again, the author, rahimahullah, brings an ayah as his chapter heading, as he did in the previous chapter. The explainer in Fathul Majid said, Al-Khawf, because that's what the chapter, this chapter is about, Al-Khawf, about fear. And he said, Al-Khawf, fear, is one of the best and most excellent levels of the religion, and one of the most comprehensive types of worship. So straight away he mentions that Al-Khawf is a type of worship. Having fear is a type of worship. He said it is one of the most comprehensive types of worship, which must be made purely and sincerely for Allah alone. And then he gives some ayahs showing this. Ayahs praising khawf, fear, or commanding it, which shows that therefore it's worship. If Allah in the Quran praises an action or commands an action, then it makes it worship. If Allah commands it, it becomes worship. He said, Allah the Most High said, وَهُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَتِهِ مُشْفِقُونَ. Surah Al-Anbiya, the 21st surah, ayah 28, where our Lord mentions about the believers and says about them this ayah with the rough explanation, and they have a dread of disobeying Allah because of their fear of Him. He said, and also Allah the Most High said, يَخَافُونَ رَبَّهُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ. Surah An-Nahl, the 16th surah, ayah 50. Again, in description of the believers, with the explanation that they fear their Lord, who is above them. They have khawf. The first ayah mentioned that they have khashya, and this ayah mentioned they have khawf. They have fear of their Lord, who is above them. Then he brings a third ayah. The saying of Allah the Most High, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ. Surah Ar-Rahman, the 55th surah, ayah 46. With the rough explanation, and for the person who fears having to stand before his Lord, and therefore carries out whatever Allah has commanded, and avoids whatever He has forbidden, then for him there will be two gardens in paradise. There will be two gardens in paradise. And he brings a third ayah. And Allah the Most High said, وَإِيَّايَ فَرْهَبُونَ. Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, ayah 40. With the rough explanation that our Lord said to Banu Israel, and fear me. Then he brings a third ayah, he brings the fifth ayah, and Allah the Most High said, فَلَا تَخْشَوُ النَّاسَ وَخْشَوْنِي. With the rough explanation, and do not fear the people, but fear me. Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth surah, ayah 44. So he mentions five ayahs with regard to khawf and khashya, fear. And he said, the author, the explainer said, and the like of these ayahs in the Quran are very many. I mean, the many ayahs where khawf and khashya, fear of Allah, is mentioned and is commanded and is praised. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said,
He brings the heading, how does this chapter fit in with the chapter which came before it? I mean, before we had the chapter of Muhabba, chapter of love, and now we have the chapter of fear, al-khawf. So he said, the author, rahimahullah, followed the chapter of love, al-muhabba, with the chapter of al-khawf, fear, because worship, al-ibadah, is based upon two things. Worship is based upon two things, al-muhabba and al-khawf. It's based upon love and it's based upon fear. These two things, love and fear. Then he said, so this is how the chapter comes, why it fits in with the chapter which came before. Because worship is based upon these two. So after mentioning the first, al-muhabba, he naturally mentions the second thing which worship is based upon, al-khawf, fear. Then he said, so through love comes about compliance with Allah's commands, and through fear comes about avoidance of the prohibitions. I mean, a person does what he's commanded because of love for Allah, and he keeps away from what Allah has forbidden because of fear of Allah. And he said, even though the one who abandons sins will also be seeking by that nearness to Allah. Yet this is something which follows on necessarily from abandoning sins, but it is not the fundamental reason. I mean, the fundamental reason why a person leaves off sin is out of fear of Allah's punishment. That's the reason why, the basic reason why he stops himself from committing sins. And then following on from that, he hopes by doing that to reach Allah's mercy and Allah's reward. But that's a consequence, it's not the basic reason. And then he gives the explanation of this and says, so if you were to ask a person who does not commit zina, who does not commit fornication, if you were to ask him, why do you withhold from it? Then he would reply, out of fear of Allah. Out of fear of Allah. And if you were to ask a person who prays, why do you pray? Then he would reply, hoping for the reward of Allah and out of love for him. So that's the basic principle, that the love of Allah causes a person to do acts of obedience to him, and the fear of Allah prevents a person from committing sins and acts of disobedience to Allah. That's the basic thing. Then he said, and then each one of these two, the love and the fear, each one necessitates the other one. So both the one who fears Allah and the one who obeys him, the one who acts in obedience to him, both of them desire salvation from the punishment of Allah, and both of them desire attaining his mercy. So I said they both share in that point. Both of them desire reward, and both of them seek to avoid punishment, because one follows on necessarily from the other, seeking Allah's reward necessitates that a person seeks to flee from Allah's punishment, and fleeing from Allah's punishment necessitates that a person seeks his reward. Then the Shaykh said, he brings a question, he said, then comes the question, which is better for a person? Is what is best that fear, al-khawf, should predominate upon him? Or is what is better that hope, having hope, raja, should predominate upon him? So he asked this question, having established that both are necessary and worship is based upon these two together, fear and hope, he then asks the question, but which should be more upon a person? Which should predominate? His fear of Allah or his hope in Allah and in the reward of Allah? Which should be more? And then he gives four different sayings in that regard. He said, firstly, the first saying is that it is said that a person's fear should predominate, so that this leads him to avoiding sins, and that then he will do acts of obedience. So the first saying is that fear should predominate upon the person, and that will then stop him from doing sins, and then he'll be able to do acts of obedience. And he said the second saying is that a person's hope, or raja, his hope in Allah and hope in Allah's reward and Allah's mercy, this should predominate, so that the person becomes optimistic in his attitude. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be pleased by al-fa'l, by optimistic attitude, by expectation of good. That used to please the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore the second saying is that a person's hope should predominate. Then he said, he brings the third saying, he said, it is also said that with regard to doing acts of obedience, so the first two sayings is just, the first saying is fear should predominate without any further details, and the second saying is that hope should predominate without any further details or distinction. Then the next sayings, they bring details into it. He said the third saying is that with regard to doing acts of obedience to Allah, when a person is doing acts of obedience, then hope should predominate upon him, so that the one who favoured him, meaning Allah, the one who favoured him by granting him that he should do this act of obedience, will also favour him by accepting it. So in other words, when he's doing, fear should predominate upon him, in order that the fear stops him from what he is doing, and that if he does a sin, that his fear of punishment will lead him to repent from it. So that's the distinction that they make, that those who hold this third saying, that if a person is doing acts of obedience to Allah, he should have hope in Allah, and that Allah will accept them, and that should predominate over his fear. And then the second case is that if a person is committing sin or is thinking of committing sin, then his fear should predominate to stop him, and if he does fall into the sin, then fear should predominate and will lead him then to repent. Then the Shaykh said, this saying is very close to being what is correct. However, it is not totally correct because of the saying of Allah the Most High, and he quotes an ayah from Surah Al-Mu'minun, the 23rd surah, ayah 60. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ, with the explanation that the believers are those who give in charity, but their hearts are still fearful, because they are certain that they will return to their Lord, and they fear that their deeds will not save them from his punishment. So the ayah is mentioned about people doing good, giving in charity, and yet still having fear. So the Shaykh is saying this may cause some problem for this third saying here. That's why he said it's close to what is correct. He said about the ayah, it means that they fear that this will not be accepted from them. Then he said, however, it could be said that this understanding from the ayah is contradicted by other ahadith, such as the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith Qudsi, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reports from his Lord, that he said, "Ana 'inda dhanni 'abdi bi wa ana ma'ahu hina yadhkuruni." That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed that his Lord said, "I am as my slave expects me to be, or I am as my slave expects of me, and I am with him when he makes mention of me." A hadith reported by Al-Bukhari in his Sahih in the Book of Tawheed, hadith 7405, and reported by Muslim in the Book of Dhikr and Dua, from the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. So the people of knowledge extract from this hadith and understand from this hadith that it shows that a person should have good thoughts about his Lord, and especially at the point of death, that he should have good thoughts and good expectations about his Lord. Then he brings a fourth saying about which should predominate, fear or hope, and he said, it is also said that when a person is sick, he is ill, then hope should predominate upon him. And when he is in a situation of being healthy, then fear should predominate upon him. So he said, and these are four sayings here. And then he brings an important saying at the end and says, which could be a fifth saying, he said, and Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he said that a person's fear and his hope should be the same, they should be equal. Because whenever one of these becomes more, then the person will be destroyed. Then the Shaykh said in explanation, meaning the person should make his fear of Allah and his hope in Allah the same. He should make them like the wings of a bird. And the two wings of a bird, if they are not equal, then the bird will fall down, will fall out of the sky. I mean, the person should be equally balanced in his love, in his love of Allah and in his fear of Allah. He should be equally balanced in that. Wallahu a'lam. And then the Shaykh made another important point and said, and the fear of Allah the Most High is of different levels. So there are some people who go beyond the due limit, they go to extreme in their fear of Allah. And there are some people who fall short of the minimum requirement of fear of Allah. And there are some who are justly balanced. They have just the fear of Allah that they should have. And he said, and he described that, what is the justly balanced, the correct fear of Allah that a person should have? And he said, so the proper justly balanced fear which a person should have is that he has fear of Allah which is sufficient to stop him from violating the prohibitions of Allah. He should have enough fear of Allah to stop him doing what is forbidden. But if his fear increases over and above that, then it will lead him into despairing from the mercy of Allah. If it becomes more, he becomes so fearful of Allah that he stops doing what's forbidden, but then on top of that he fears Allah even more than that, then it can lead him into despairing of Allah's mercy altogether. Then he said, at the other extreme, There are some people who fall short of the minimum requirement of fear of Allah, such that their fear of Allah does not deter them from those things which Allah has prohibited. So there he's explained the different levels of the fear of Allah and the three different levels that he mentioned. And then he said, and also fear al-khawf is a different categories of as well. And he mentioned two categories for fear. Al-khawf. Just as he mentioned two main categories of love, al-muhabba, in the previous chapter, here in this chapter he mentions that there are two categories for fear as well, al-khawf. He said, the first of these, the first category of khawf, is the khawf, the fear that is ibadah, that is worship. And that is the fear which involves a person humbling himself and having awe and having humble submission. And this is the fear that is called fear of that which is hidden, or supernatural fear. And he said, this type of fear cannot be given except to Allah, the perfect. So whoever associates anyone else along with Allah with this type of fear, fear that is involves, fear that is worship, fear involving him humbling himself and having the utmost awe and respect and giving humble submission, whoever associates someone else with Allah with this type of love, this type of fear, then he is a mushrik who has done major shirk, shirk which takes a person outside of Islam. And then he gives some examples of this. He said, for example, those who have fear of the idols or of the dead, or those who fear people whom they claim are awliya, and they claim that these are people who can bring benefit or harm to them, such as some of the worshippers of the graves do. People who fear the occupants of the graves more than they fear Allah. So this first category here, this is fear which is worship, ibadah. Then he said the second category, the second type of fear, is fear which is natural and inborn. Al-khawf al-tabi'i wal-jibilli. Fear which is just natural and inborn in the person. He said, then this is something which in its basis is permissible, is lawful. And he gives two ayahs as a proof of that, both with regard to Musa, the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. So he said, this type of fear, just natural fear, is in its basis permissible. And he brings the first ayah, the saying of Allah the Most High about Musa, فَخَرَجَ مِنْهَا خَائِفًا يَتَرَقَّبُ, Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th surah, ayah 21. With regard to Musa alayhi salam, when he crept out from the town of Fir'aun, with a rough explanation, so he escaped, he went out from it in a state of fear, in a state of khawf, on the lookout. Then he brings the second ayah, and the saying of Allah the Most High, that Musa alayhi salam said, Rabbi inni qataltu minhum nafsan fa akhafu an yaqtulun. The same surah, Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th surah, ayah 33, where our Lord mentions about Musa alayhi salam that he said, when he was commanded by Allah to go back to Fir'aun, to call him to Islam, that he said, O my Lord, I have killed a person from them, I mean from the Egyptians, so I fear that they will kill me. So again, khawf is mentioned. He had a fear that if he went back to them, that they would kill him. So that establishes the basic thing that normal, natural fear is in its basis permissible and lawful. Then the Shaykh said, however, if this fear leads a person to abandoning something obligatory, or if it leads him to doing something forbidden, then that fear is itself forbidden. And if it is a fear which brings about something which is lawful, then that fear is itself lawful. Then he gives an example. So for example, a person who fears that something can affect him, when in actual fact the thing cannot affect him, he just feels himself this thing can affect him. And this thing leads him, or this fear of that thing, it leads him to abandoning the prayer with the congregation, even though congregational prayer is obligatory, then this fear is prohibited. I mean, he has a fear, he should go to congregational prayer, which is obligatory upon him, but there's something in the way which he fears. But that thing, it can't actually harm him, so there's no excuse for him. And the fear of that thing, which stops him, he doesn't go because of his fear, that fear is itself forbidden, prohibited. And he should not feel any influence from that thing. Then he gives a second example. He said, and also, if a person were to threaten him that he must do something forbidden, so he has fear of that person. But the person who threatens him is not able to carry out his threat. Then this, meaning if he does that forbidden thing out of fear of that person, then this fear will be a forbidden fear. Because it is a fear which has led him to do something forbidden without an excuse. Then he gives an example of the third point. A fear of some, a natural fear of something which is lawful for him to fear, and which leads to something lawful. He said, the example for this is a person fearing a fire, and so fleeing from that fire, and therefore saving himself from it. Then this fear is lawful, and indeed it may even be obligatory, if it means that he through that fear, he saves himself from the fire. And then he mentions as a last point, just something, false ideas which people have sometimes. They have a false fear which is totally unfounded. And he mentions that this, for example, a person sees the shade of a tree shaking or something. So in his mind he imagines that it's an enemy of his, and he becomes fear and he flees away from it. So he says, this type of false idea should not be experienced by the believer. The believer should not have these type of feelings, because there is no reality to them. And if he does not repel these type of ideas, then they will destroy him. I mean, he's just afraid of something where there's no basis for his fear of it. It can't do any harm to him. It's just totally unfounded fears. And then the Shaykh made the point at the end, the way in which khawf falls in with tawheed, the way in which tawheed goes along with tawheed, which khawf fear goes along with tawheed. He said, because there is from the types of fear that which is shirk, and which will negate tawheed. That's why it fits in with the book of Tawheed. Meaning, because this first type of fear that was mentioned, the fear that is worship.